Well, I'd like to label my message this morning what the Bible says about loving your neighbor. This week, I read a children's book. Many of you know that I'm an avid reader, and I like to read a lot of different things. I read sports books. I read theological books. I read biographies, autobiographies. I read a bunch of different things. But this week, I read this book here. It's called Maybe I Can Love My Neighbor Too. It is a kid's book, but I do recommend it for adults because it is a lot of great things that Jennifer Grant says in this book. Maybe I Can Love My Neighbor Too. It's about a young girl who wonders how to be a good neighbor to the dozens of people in her apartment building, the people on the street, and the other kids at the park. With her help from her mama and neighbors, she observes, the girl discovers that all it takes is just a little kindness and creativity to love neighbors near and far. Really, really fascinating book. And I think it's important because this idea of loving neighbor is a concept that not only young boys and girls think about, but even adults. We think about this, we ponder about it, we wonder about it. I'm sure over time you have thought that very question. But Paul, who is writing here in Romans, addresses this to the Jews and Gentiles that Brooklyn just read from us from Romans 13, 8 through 10. And I think the point of this passage is to love your neighbor is to fulfill the law. Another way of saying it is fulfilling the law is to love your neighbor. But the question, who is our neighbor? When you came in, you should have gotten a piece of paper that has that very question on there. If you don't have one, we can have somebody get it to you. But I want you to hold on to that. And if you don't have one, just raise your hand. Somebody will come and give it to you. Because we're going to talk about that this morning. One passage from Scripture that gets at the heart of this is a passage in Luke chapter 10. And it's the passage that is commonly known as the parable to the Good Samaritan. Many of you know this story, right? This person was, unfortunately, sadly, was stripped down, was beaten, was robbed. He was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. And there's three people that comes to, that travels this road as well. One is a priest, and it says, by chance, he comes. But he sees the individual. He sees the person that is in need of help, that is in need of compassion, that is in need of grace. But the text says he walks to the other side. He sees the person hurting and says, oh no, I have better things to do. We also see in that same passage a Levite. A Levite goes down the same road and sees this person that is hurting, that needs help. But he sees him and passes on to the other side as well. Maybe he was too busy also. But then in the passage of the good Samaritan that sees this person, helps them, shows mercy, shows compassion, puts him on an animal and goes to this inn, takes care of him, even pays money. Jesus says, who do you think is the neighbor in that passage? The lawyer in that text says, I think the one that showed mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. Who is the neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Who are the people that are hurting? Who are the people that need help? Who are the people that need compassion? If Perhaps these are good questions for us to think about and to understand. But before we answer that question, generally and more specifically this morning, I think it's important that we first understand that we have an outstanding debt of love. We have an outstanding debt to love. Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. We see here that Paul shifts from the particular focus on governmental authorities, remember Romans 13:1-7, and he picks back up with this concept, this theme, this idea of love. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw that there were certain ingredients that make up a follower of Christ. And it's interesting, if you just read Romans 12:9-21, skip past Romans 13:1-7, and then just read our passage today, they fit really well together. Couched in this is what Pastor Ramon talked about the government authorities. But Paul here is not merely just talking to believers, but those, as he will explain further in our passage, that includes literally the other. The other people who are different from you. The other people who are in close proximity to you. The other people who are in need. And the command is to not owe no one nothing but love. And Paul gives this reason here. And the reason that he gives is because he says it fulfills the law. The outstanding debt that we always will have to pay, we always will owe. We always will accrue interest on is love. A couple of weeks ago, Navient, however you pronounce their name, student loan service that many people owe student loans for. Interestingly enough, there was an article that came out that said that they are canceling the debt of 66,000 borrowers. Hallelujah. Perhaps maybe some people are in here that is a part of that. I will go on to venture that many people are in here wish they were a part of that. 66,000 borrowers, debt canceled. You don't got to pay. Whether you have 20,000, 30,000, 40,000, I know people that even have $100,000 in student loan debt canceled. Apparently, they were accused of doing some unethical practices, and they just said, you know what, we're going to go ahead and cancel the debt. A personal story. One of the things that my wife and I would like to do is we like to set goals. We like to set personal goals. We like to set spiritual goals. We like to set financial goals. And I remember one of the goals that we wanted to set a couple years ago was to pay off a credit card. I grew up and my parents would say, don't get a credit card, which I don't think it's necessarily the best advice, but that's a whole nother sermon for another story. But for some reason, we know that we all have this credit card, and mine, for some reason, it just kept increasing. It kept adding more numbers onto the credit card statement. I would like wake up one morning, and all of a sudden, I see this charge, this charge, this charge. And I said, you know what? We're going to pay this thing off because we don't want to owe anything. And I remember when I went to make that last payment, the joy, the satisfaction that I had in my heart. Paid it, and I even had a screenshot, and I sent it over to my wife and said, it said zero. Right? Some of us have been there. Some of us are on our way there. But it's interesting because in this passage, Paul is saying that we have one debt that we will never be able to pay off. We can still have satisfaction. We can still have joy. We can still have all of that, the same gladness that I felt when I paid off that credit card. But Paul is saying our debt is outstanding, and it is to love. Instead of having numbers on that statement, it just has capital letters of L-O-V-E. I like the way that the North African church father Origen says it. He says it this way: let your only debt that is unpaid be the debt of love, which you should always be attempting to discharge in full, but will never succeed in discharging. What the Bible has to say regarding loving our neighbor, first thing we have to understand is we have an outstanding debt to love. The second way we do this is to understand that we are obligated to the law. In some sense, we are to obey what God has said for us. In some sense, this verse gives the explanation and the point to fulfill the law correlates with loving neighbor. What law is Paul talking about here? Well, it appears that he has the Mosaic law in view. The Mosaic law is the law that Moses received from Yahweh, the leader and liberator of Israel, Moses. He receives this command, these commandments, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. You should know about the Ten Commandments that there's two tables, there's two halves, if you will, to it. The first three correlates with a vertical dimension. The vertical dimension talks about the idea of how God, people are to relate to God. That's why it says, don't have no other gods before me. The first three commandments correlates with that. Then we have 4 through 10 that talks about how we, God's people, should relate to others. So there's a horizontal dimension. It's interesting because in verse 9, we see this here where it literally says, for the commandments, and Paul lists them specifically, you should not commit adultery. That's not love. You should not murder. That's not love. You should not steal. That's not love. You should not covet, because that's not love. Paul implies that people love themselves. You see his assumption that he makes here, and he says, you know what? If you love yourself, you should love your neighbor. How do you love yourself? I mean, just practically speaking, well, one, we can say, well, you don't do these things here, or you shouldn't do these things here, but also just normal stuff. You take care of yourself. You have shelter, you have clothes, you have food, right? Like, just basic things. You love yourself. Paul is assuming that people love themselves. In fact, maybe some people love themselves too much. But basically, love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment: love God, love neighbor. We can probably say that that's probably the most simplest and easiest thing to say, but the hardest thing to actually do. The hardest thing, the most difficult thing to actually live out. Loving your neighbor is putting on their shoes. It's walking in their shoes. It's traveling the path that they are on and feeling what they feel. And listen, prayerfully discovering ways to help if needed, if wanted, and when appropriate. is having empathy with others. I know in our culture, having empathy for others, I know many are saying that we probably shouldn't do that or shouldn't have that. But loving our neighbor indeed includes just seeing it from their point of view and listening. Not talking, but listening. Hard to do, right? Challenging to do. The last way we do this, I believe, is we operate with protection for our neighbor. We operate with protection for our neighbor. Why does love sum up all the commandments? And you notice how Paul boils it all down to loving our neighbor. Because love, by definition, doesn't harm people. Love, by definition, doesn't mistreat people. Love, by definition, does not treat people unjustly, unfairly. Why? Because we're created in the image and likeness of God. We bear his imprint. We bear his mark. Loving our neighbor means we don't harm them or hurt them. At this church, one of our values is to be grace motivated. The idea of being grace motivated means that because God has showed us so much love that we don't deserve, we should reflect that love to others. We should reflect that love to our neighbors. We should reflect that to the people that are in need. Going back to the question, who's our neighbor? I think a helpful nuance is helpful. And I read an article this week by Dr. Patrick Smith. In his article, he wrote about loving our neighbor and reconciliation. And he lists a couple different questions when we think about this idea of how to love our neighbor. Here are some questions that helps nuance this a bit. To whom are we to be neighborly? To whom are we to have compassion? To whom are we to use the immediate resources we have available to us in order to meet their needs? To whom are we to use our networks in order to meet those additional concerns of which we cannot? You see, these questions of to whom, it implies that there's some action, there's some motivation that we should actually do. So when you phrase it that way, it puts us in a position of, God, how can I do these things for these people? So what does this look like to love our neighbor? Well, maybe it looks like staying silent and acting like we don't see hurting people in turmoil and anguish. Maybe that's what Paul is saying when he says, love your neighbor. Or perhaps it looks like looking at the poor, looking at the outcast, looking at the marginalized, and thinking in your head that you are better than them, you're more superior than them, because you have all the theological knowledge. You know all the doctrines. You know all the church history and all of the reformers. And you look down on people that is not up to your level. Yeah, that's what Paul means by loving your neighbor. Oh, what about this one? Perhaps it's labeling people with ridiculous names that you don't even know what it means. You're just parroting and regurgitating what your favorite author said on Twitter. Yeah, that's what Paul means by fulfilling the law. We can keep going. But by contrast, I think the Bible has a better way for us. Maybe we should reframe the thinking. Maybe we should think about it from this angle. Perhaps it looks like advocating for just laws and policies that demonstrate love for our neighbor. Let me make it plain. Because we live in Arizona, maybe we should take all our time and all our energy on debating on social media to saying, what does it look like to engage in immigration reform? Or maybe we should look at it and say, what does it look like for us to engage in the fight for the unborn? Are they our neighbors? Or what about, since we're still here in Arizona, the idea of mass incarceration, which in Arizona is a pretty hot topic as well. Interestingly, about specifically on mass incarceration, this comes from the Verra Institute of Justice. And by the way, when we think about these topics and stuff like that, this is not merely a political thing. This is biblical. Amen, lights and walls. The Verra Institute says this: literally millions of men and women are jailed over the course of a year, mostly for crimes related to poverty, mental illness, and addiction, and often because they can't post bail. Even a few days in jail can derail their lives and throw their families into turmoil. When I got ordained or installed here in 2020, my first pastor, Dr. Colvin Blanford, he came out. Many of you met him. I call him Pastor Colvin, but one of his names that he loves to be called is Brother Pastor. And he wrote a book, and this is what he said regarding the issue specifically of mass incarceration. This is a serious indictment of the gross callousness and great insensitivity of our present criminal justice system. No society should ever be guilty of imprisoning and punishing people who need help because of mental illness, addiction, and because they cannot afford to post bail. 6 out of every 10 people in jail are there because they cannot afford to post bail. These people have not been tried. They have not been convicted of a crime. But because they cannot afford to post bail, they may be jailed for months, sometimes even years. This is outrageous. This is barbaric. This is injustice on steroids. That's what Brother Pastor said. As we think about, again, loving our neighbor, here's just some categories that we can talk about. Immigration, you know, the Bible does say stuff like love the foreigner, love the stranger, love the sojourner. That's Bible. The unborn, mass incarceration, the list can go on and on and on. Those are just three. So as a church, how do we be able to do this more effectively and not bicker and argue on social media? I keep bringing up social media because that seems to be the place where a lot of these conversations are happening, and they're not really helpful at all. So, as I come to a close, these categories that I've just mentioned, Best believe our neighbors are included in those categories. But we can even be more specific if we press in further. And as we press in further, I want to lead us into a time of response. Here at Roosevelt, we have a time of response where we typically pick a confession, or we pick a lament, or we pick a petition. And a petition is basically just a form of a prayer that is requesting something, that's asking God for something, knowing that he's the one that could be able to answer our prayer, knowing that he's the one that can fix whatever situation, whatever request that we need. So I want us to do this. That paper that you received, who is my neighbor? I want you to take that paper. And as a response, I want you to think about who your neighbor is. I want you to ask the Lord for direction, for guidance. One or two names that you can write on that piece of paper. And then I want you to pray over those particular names specifically. When you're thinking about your neighbor, think about the school that you go to and the people that you are in close proximity to, those people who are in need and compassion and hurting. Think about the people that's on your job, the people that may vote differently than you, the people that may look differently than you, that eat different food than you. If I can put it bluntly, just the people that you don't like. So whether it's school, whether it's your job, whether it's your friends, whatever it is, I want you to take that paper and write their names down. And after you write those names down, I want to take some time to pray over those and let the Lord guide you and to show you and to direct you on how you can be kind and creative in loving them. I think this is something that we can take to the Lord. Ask the Lord to show you and direct you on how you should love those one or two names that you have on your paper. Let the Spirit lead us in this endeavor. So let's take a minute to be able to do that. And as you write your names and as you pray, ask the Lord, make a petition to him to help you in this area. Let's take 1 minute of silence.